got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll complete this last section here in your study notes. But just for those of you who are for the first time here, what we're doing, we're walking through the Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And as I've shared time and time again, it's an amazing thing. As Paul deals with this particular culture, I look at the Corinthian culture and very, very similar to the Californian culture. And it's a real challenge, you know, when you think about being the church in a culture that really, you know, does not appreciate your values. And yet the joy of it is knowing there was a church right there in the middle of it. But always remember, when you're part of a culture, those thoughts and feelings and stuff, because you can become a Christian, doesn't automatically mean that all these things go away, you know. You now have to learn how to, you know, have a transformation of your mind, you're looking at life differently. You become a Christian, you've got to learn how now to gain a new perspective, looking at life through God's glasses, not just the way we've always looked at things. So Paul has been dealing with just a variety of issues and problems. There was disunity in the church, there was, you know, prideful issues, lacking of maturity, scandals dealing, you know, in the church in terms of you know, sexual misconduct. There was lawsuits going on. Man, sex and marriage was a real issue. What was going on? The demand for keeping my rights. These are my rights. That was a big deal going on. And you know, complacency. So just a variety of things. So now we're in this 11th chapter, and there was also issues dealing with the role of women in the church. And keep in mind now, the culture, the Greek culture at that particular time, women did not have status in this culture. So they really were, you know, put down. And it's kind of interesting because now we live in a culture where women are really raised up, which is fine, but sometimes to the point now where men, it's sort of the pressure being put on men to be feminized. And the struggle with that. So there's this one extreme, another extreme. So when we deal with this type of a lesson, you've got to say, okay, now, what must we learn from this? How then do we deal with those kinds of cultural issues? So let me, I have a little introduction in this last section. We're going to read or study chapter 11, verses 11 through 16. Let me read my introduction. I said, we continue, and this is not written in your text, so don't worry about it. We continue in our study of 1 Corinthians 11. Here again, the Apostle Paul is speaking to some disruptive issues in this church, as the gospel has given new freedom and new value to women in this Greek-influenced society. How are they to behave and deal with their newfound freedom in this, you know, this particular Greek culture? As I said earlier, chapter 11 is one of the most difficult biblical passages to interpret, and also one of the easiest to twist. This is due in part to a tradition of interpretations and misunderstandings dealing with several, you know, certain key terms. You know, headship and, you know, submission, and sometimes we take those to certain extremes. But mostly because we're reading back into a first century culture and social custom, and often we misunderstand the context. Yet as we read carefully, I think it's clear that Paul carefully guarded against misinterpreting or misusing his teaching to justify treating women as inferior in the church. Women did pray, they did prophesy in the early church. And yet he encourages them, even though they have a newfound freedom, to also to respect certain cultural traditions that were meant to honor them. So now we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Here Paul wraps up his thoughts concerning this issue by emphasizing that men and women are different but interdependent. So let me read verses 11 through 16. Paul writes, "In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. Everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. Long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no practice, nor do the churches of God." Interesting passage. And, you know, you kind of look at this, and I start measuring my hair, and Maria says, I think you need a haircut, you know. So I was getting nervous already, you know. It's funny. But you hear what we're dealing with in this kind of a passage. It's so easy to misinterpret these kinds of scripture, because in a way, we want to look at the scripture as being a big rule book. And we've got to be so careful of that. It's not a rule book. You know, it tells a marvelous story of what God's grace is all about. However, it does lay very important principles that we got to be looking at and learning from. So this first, let's look at, I'm on the last page of our study, and we're looking at section number 4. And so Paul is harmonizing this principle. So I got a bunch of questions. Let's walk through those. First question A is, I said, lest men abuse their authority over women. What does Paul remind the men of? What does he say here in verses 11 through 12? What's the big reminder? Yes?
Everything comes from God.
Okay, it all comes from God. What else did he say to keep the men a little bit humble?
We're interdependent.
Okay. Meaning, he says here now in the first place, he said, now I understand, woman came from man. You know, woman came from man. I mean, when you read that story, you know, it's Adam and Eve, and Eve came from Adam. But then he says, where does man come from?
Woman.
So just making sure, he says, now look, you know, be careful how you are, what your attitude is toward each other. And then ultimately, as Derek said, you know, it all comes from God. So don't get any high-minded attitude here. So verse 12, it states that men and women are mutually interdependent. Now, let's just look at this. I put a bunch of scriptures. In fact, I added a bunch more in my own notes here. But as you think about interdependency, how do you see that playing out, say, in the church? Think of the, first of all, not here at this point, but think of the early church. From the time of Christ, you know, through time of Paul, how do you see this interdependency being, say, recorded in Scripture? Do you see this, the role that's they're being interdependent? Don't quit on me now.
There. Separation between
you. Okay. All right. And the passage there in Galatians is really an important passage. That's why I wrote it down there. Paul makes a real point of this. He says, chapter, what is that again?
328.
Use my eyeballs here. Okay, listen to what he says. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed, according to the promise. So, very important point there. There's, as far as God is concerned, you've got to realize that, you know, a woman's salvation is not, oh well, if her husband's saved, then it's okay for her. That was everything is dependent upon the husband. No, she says, he says, you know, they're co-equal as far as the gospel is concerned. So, what else did you see now? Go ahead, John.
Talks about in the second passage here, Ephesians, that we're all part of the body.
Okay.
We're interdependent because we all have separate.
Excellent. Right.
For the body of Christ.
And it doesn't make a distinction there either. It says, you know, that the leadership's job is to equip the saints. It doesn't say equip the men saints. equip the saints for the work of ministry. So the point there is that men and women are involved in that ministry together, right? Now, interesting, as Paul writes to, let's just take it here with Romans, in the letter to Romans chapter 16. You ever stop and read that list, who he congratulates or who he wants to recognize? There's a variety of women that are in that particular list. He'll talk about chapter 16, verse 1. I commend you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. Or in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Greet the church in verse 5 that meets at their house. And then greet, verse 6, greet Mary. And then he says, verse 7, Rachias and Junos. I mean, constantly through the scripture, he's listing the variety of women. And then who were the first ones who encountered the reality, or the physical reality, the historical reality of the resurrection? Mary. I know a bunch of Marys over there, but you know, and who were in the 120 in the upper room? Go ahead, James.
No, I was also going to say, and as far as marriage goes, we see Paul revealing to us that marriage itself is a model of, you know,
yes,
about the mystery of God there. And so it's a high, it's even more than we would suspect, right? And then we often say that our belief and our how our faith is shown by that relationship with our wives, right?
Yes.
And our children, right? Our
exactly.
Relationship really define what we really believe and how we're showing the love of Christ, right?
Right?
So very.
As I think about Paul's context, his situation with the Greeks was that women were downtrodden. Now we're looking at a different culture today, and you know, in reaction to that, there's been the lifting up of women, which I think is just fine. But there is now also the tendency. You ever watch TV and watch these stupid bungling husbands that just don't get it right? And this, you know, wonderful little lady, she comes around and she straightens him out, and so there's an emphasis in our culture.
No, I don't watch those movies.
You live in a very sheltered world, Larry. I tell you. Oh, he lives.
Not everybody heard that.
No, I'm sure. I'll try to block that out of this tape here.
Faith,
that was different.
What did he say?
My TV has
He doesn't live in that world. See, yeah. He just shuts the TV off. Yeah. But anyway, but it's kind of interesting. So you know, here we are. We're in this situation where you know that this old culture was very real. I mean, you know, even in ours, my generation, you know, past kind of that culture, the women were put down. Now all of a sudden you see an opposite reaction. So how then do we fit in as Christian men and Christian women? How do we deal with this kind of these feelings or these attitudes in our kind of culture? Is that it?
Lovingly.
Okay. All right. Let's talk about it.
Gently and lovingly.
Okay.
We're going to have to, you know, cling to the word.
Right.
And try to regain that balance. But the minute you march in and say, well, you've got to be responsible to me and so on and so
right.
forth. And it's just, I had a little incident with this very thing recently. I don't know if you take the time to share it at the moment, but that's a little bit. My daughter is going to move back in the house, and my daughter and my wife have been kind of discussing this. There was a subject about rent, whether there was going to be rent, and so on and so forth. And anyhow, it came up at the table that they had kind of decided what they were going to do. And she was relating this to me, and she asked me, well, how do you feel about that? Or what do you think about that? Whatever. quite honestly, I had the answer that I felt left out of these discussions and decisions. And it reflected to me the Lord, when we take up on our own and make our own decisions and things and leave Him out.
Very good.
Then His hands are tied.
Very good.
You make your decision to go do this. And
right.
And so we are responsible up the line. So just kind of,
I think that's a very good illustration. Good illustration.
Just happened to be here.
Yes, very good.
And we were able to take care of it.
That's good. Madam?
Well, trying to establish order in the worship place.
Right.
Explain that the man is the head and the woman honor the man, but they depend to each other.
Right.
Besides, the man be the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the man and the woman, and they have to honor Jesus Christ in their life.
Exactly. That's very important. Don?
Yeah, I was going to make this along the same line. I don't know how many of the guys do Bible studies with their wives, you know, how they have relationship. And it's a challenge for me and probably other guys from religion is being open and showing your feelings. It's tough for us guys to do that.
Yeah.
You know, kind of.
Sure.
Not, you know, not to cry, be tough and all that sort of stuff, and be open. And it can be very refreshing when you are, you know, obviously, you know, with your lips, like you're red in the face here, you know, then I think more, you know, once you be more open, candid, I'm really sharing some other stuff here, you know, it's very heartwarming, and the Lord wants you to do that. I don't know where I'm going with this, but just talking, I mean, relating to this the last time, as I ramble on,
right.
But just, makes sense here at all?
Yeah.
Yes, no, maybe.
Yeah, I what you're saying is that it's you are learning something from your spouse and to be more honest and open and communicative and so forth. Yeah.
Yeah, and to be in Christ, I mean, it's awesome.
Sure.
That word a lot.
That's beautiful. Carl?
You know, the thing that's been discussed over the years many times, the relationship and who's in charge and who's not in charge. Back and forth, and Paul kind of lays this out in Ephesians, in what, the sixth chapter or something?
Fifth
chapter. And I don't mean to be a know-it-all, but over the years, like through co-author,
what were all these looks over here, Carl? Go ahead.
Our young men can be taught the very beginnings of their understanding things, if I can put it that way, that there is a real relationship between the father and the husband and the wife and the children. And none of this is subservient.
Right.
It's not that kind of attitude. It's just somebody's going to be in charge. Somebody's going to be responsible. Somebody's got to stand before God and give an accounting for the welfare of the home.
Right.
And I never see, when it's put in its right orders, that a woman will become rebellious or anxious or excited when the husband is feeling and treating the wife as his people in a loving way.
Right.
Still all knows that in Scripture it says
right.
that he is responsible before God, and the children are under me. So, not trying to oversimplify it, but a lot of homes have to be lined up in a godly, spiritual way. Look what happens to our culture when the thing just has no spiritual connection foundation.
Exactly.
It flies apart like a flywheel.
Exactly. I think that's why I really appreciate the emphasis that Scott has been placing, you know, in the church on families and the importance of it, and the fact that we had a whole series of, 8 weeks being men, you know, because what he wants to make sure, and which I totally support, is that we men in this whole process, we need to be reminded of who we are. And, you know, who's the author of Wild at Heart?
John Eldridge.
And I think John Eldridge really picked up on that too, Wild at Heart, and saying, look, you know, we've got to know who we are as men. And that's okay. But that doesn't mean that this big, you know, us macho guys and, you know, do this and that. No, we also realize we have that old nature that needs to be, you know, conformed to the image of Christ. Now, the challenge, which I see in our day, what's got to be happening is that, you know, we've got, as men, we need to be really taking this to heart and then beginning to live it out in this culture. You know, we're going to get shot from both ends. You realize that, you know. The women's liberation type people, anytime you use certain words, you know, submission or authority, boy, boom, there it goes. But you've got to understand what that means. But likewise, what a joy it is, and refreshing, when a culture or a society begins to see this, a Christian culture, really living out what God intended it to be. John, I don't know how long is it going to take.
this is extremely, extremely important that a man is not a fool.
Right.
Because the minute that he thinks he can start exercising things on his own behalf and not taking in the counsel of his wife.
Yes.
And I learned this years ago, and listen to your wife. She's there for a reason.
Absolutely.
She is going to be guided by God and to his and so forth, and one walks with the other and all this.
Exactly.
You're smart, you listen to your wife, you still have to make the decision. I'm not saying that. But if you listen to her and hear her words, and you really come together on the same page like this, and say, okay, great. And that's harmony. That's harmony.
It is. Very good. John?
My wife and I have been having I've been butting heads with my son, who's going to be 17 this month. And he's going through a period from about 14 to 17 now, where he's been kind of leaning on his friend's understanding and not our understanding. And for the longest time, we've been telling him, you know, this is not what Rubios do. You represent the Rubios. And it didn't sink in. And finally, we do a home Bible study every Sunday. And we've started telling him what you tell us all the time. You're Juan Carlos Rubio Christian.
Very good.
This
very good.
It
soaked in.
And now that he represents Christ, not just the Rubio.
Now you got it.
He represents Christ. It's
now you got it. That is critical. Jeff.
This is Paul's going to end up developing this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about there's many members in the body, the hand and the ear and the eye, and one is not better than the other. But I think what I'm hearing from the scripture here is that we're all so different, and we all have, especially I know as men, we have a tendency to think a certain way.
Yes.
And Jesus kept saying, you know, I give you a new commandment.
Right.
And then, you know, the first and the second commandment are encompass all the commandments.
Yes.
God wants us really, I think, I'm hearing God say that he wants us to think in a new way and lay aside our biases.
Right.
Which we have a tendency to develop.
Sure.
You know, okay, you know, today I was thinking, I can't get my son to get a haircut. Yeah, his friends think he looks like Jesus. So.
And who said Jesus had that long hair?
Yeah, right, for example.
I know you saw a picture. I know. Someone took a photograph. Emailed it. Now I hear you.
We tend to judge on our biases.
I know. That's right.
And that is, I don't think God wants that.
No, it's not.
Does he?
No, I mean, no, be so careful of that, because a verse that just really has sunk into my whole thinking has been this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced one died for all, therefore all died." And then it says here, verse 16, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly or from a human point of view." In other words, as Christians, we don't look at people just, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. So we don't look at people anymore just through our own biases. You've got to look at them through the Jesus glasses. Take another look at people and see them the way Jesus sees them. I mean, if he came into the world in the while we were yet sinners, he died for us. How did he look at us? People of value, people of worth, not because of your performance or your looks or, you know, your status of you know, financial. But Brad,
I think if anybody has, if you look at the family, the men have the biggest turn on their back from Satan, and you have to realize that, guys.
Yes.
If you're appointed the spiritual leader of your household, if Satan can take out the leader, if he takes out that, your family's done. And you can see it in society. You can see with the number of now that are raising their children.
That's
you can
right.
see what's happening in society. It's so important to understand that.
Yep.
When it talks about Ephesians chapter 5, how we're supposed to watch our wives with the word,
right.
that we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church,
yes.
the burden on us. But God says, I'm going to equip you with
yes.
my spirit, but we better be walking in the spirit.
Right.
Because if you're not asking for wisdom, if you're not asking for knowledge and insight and understanding and discernment and sound judgment on a daily basis, you're going to get cut off. You're just going to get cut off.
Right.
That's what's going to happen here.
Right.
The onus is on us. As I think we as men have backed away from that. So when Gloria Steinem came out and said, we don't need you as men. We don't need men in the families. We started to believe that.
Right.
And we started to withdraw and say, well, I'm out of here. I guess that I'm just not good enough or whatever. And that's totally contrary
it
to
is.
The fact that we have power, love, and self-discipline in the Holy Spirit. I told that in 2 Timothy.
Absolutely.
So we have to understand that, guys. It's our job.
It's critical.
And we're going to stand before Christ someday at the Bema Seat, already judged for salvation, but we'll be judged for the things we did once we came to save in Christ. And did we step into that role?
Yeah.
In the power of the Holy Spirit.
Beautiful. Mike?
Yeah, over the past couple of years, I've gone on this journey of understanding how to love my wife. And, you know, Christ has called us to love our wives as he loved the church, and that sacrificial love that he gave everything.
Right.
There was a book, Love and Respect, probably 5 years ago, my wife and I looked at doing together.
Mm.
I remember getting through the first couple of chapters, and my wife's like, she didn't respect me. In my, and now I look at it right now, well, the reason why she didn't respect me wasn't that I wasn't providing, because I was doing that. I was doing what she didn't respect was I didn't love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love her from that very source, that supplied love that he was then giving me that I could love her sacrificially. So women are wanting us and will respect a man that loves God first.
Yeah.
If we love God first with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we're loving her back through that love,
yeah.
and she sees it, it's not, oh, that was a little passing phase,
right.
like it's a continuous pursuit of God,
right.
then yeah. women can submit to a man that loves God,
right.
because she's going to come to you with her questions, her concerns, because she knows that you're being fed by God.
Yeah. I think even when you say that, well, you always got to make sure that you're understood when what you're saying, love God. There are examples throughout history where there have been men who loved God. Catch my behavior. I love God and I love his word and this is the way it is. And I mean, see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, there's an attitude here. Oh, you got to be kidding me. I mean, that's the way. But loving God in the sense of saying, man, look what God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten. I mean, you're sensing the difference. There's a love God, or there's really a loving God because you know God's love for you. Then that is going to be reflected in the way you behave. Go ahead, Fred.
Same
you're not Fred. This is Fred right here. Well, come on now. We'll catch St. Francis in just a second. Go ahead, Fred.
I was just going to say that one of the things that I find are very lifting in our marriage is praying together.
Oh, wonderful.
You know, we get up in the morning before we have the first cup of coffee.
Good for you.
We bow our heads and we thank God.
For you.
For the marriage we have, the years that we've been together.
Oh, bless your heart.
And when you bring the Lord into your lives.
There you go.
People ask you one time, we went to a wedding, you've been married 40 years, what do you give the reason for that? We brought the Lord into our lives.
Right.
When you bring the Lord into your life,
excellent.
Into your marriage.
Excellent. It makes a difference. Appreciate that. Go ahead, Rich.
Well, going back to what Michael was saying, my favorite expression is the one from St. Francis Assisi, is that at all times preach the gospel, and all else fails, use words.
It is. You know, when you think of treating another person who is your soulmate, and treat that person as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, I mean, you've got to think through what that means. How is that lived out? You know, where does shoe leather come in this whole thing here? Go ahead.
With respect to how you treat your wife, a verse that really speaks to me in 1 Peter 3:7.
Go ahead.
And it tells you some of the consequences for us don't treat our wives properly.
Good.
It says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the precious gift of life, so nothing will hinder your prayers."
Prayers.
And that's
very good.
What was that verse?
That's 1 Peter 3:7.
Yeah.
Good. Hey, Jim, welcome back, fella.
You bet. I was just, I like what Mike said, but it actually dovetailed something you said 23 some odd years ago that I never forgot from your sermon back then. But you said, you know, you can maybe talk, but it's not going to mean anything until you walk the walk.
Amen. And your talk.
When you're in a relationship that's right with God, you're going to be at peace with even enemies. And when things are right in the home, your life is aligned with God, and you have that respect from your wife. And believe me, I totally bear witness to that. I know it to be true. The world sees that, because a lot of excuse me for using the word bitches, but a lot of the bitching that goes out in society against men is because actually justified stuff. The failures that men do.
Yeah.
And when we're aligned right with God, with our families, they may be blah, 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 but they're looking at you as being the leader. You may be the only light that people see.
That's right.
Some of you who are working can see that in the workplace. I did when I was. And I would, the people are looking, and they're looking for you to either fall, but the Lord looking to you for an example of guidance.
Yes.
And like you say, if you talk the talk and then you actually walk the walk, you get people turning their necks and looking at you, and that's what this is. I can't end it. Really, it gets me. I'll be honest. It gets me angry when I hear the men bashing going on.
Right. And there is that too.
The only thing I do is just internalize the prayer and try to be Jesus to the people that are around me.
Excellent.
And affected.
Daryl.
Before being men studied, it was a men's fraternity.
Okay.
Scott had mentioned this term, servant leader. And I really didn't comprehend that. And what that led to was to get an understanding of who Christ is and, you know, how we serve, you know, how he, like Bob was saying, he washed feet.
Yes.
So in the same respect, you know, we as the leader of hope, you know, we can do that to the wives.
Yes.
We put them before ourselves, and then that plays to how we treat one another.
Exactly.
Putting other people's needs before our own.
Right.
So servant leader is Christ's model.
Right. I think that's excellent. Fernando?
As you also say, me and the house, we serve the Lord.
Yes.
That's the Christian attitude. Today culture, it's still a struggle between men and women.
Yeah.
Because the woman got more education, more liberate, and it's a struggle between men, who is the boss of the house, who is in control of everything. And I don't talk about Christian family, I'm talking in general.
Yeah.
The situation is still a struggle.
Yes, I realize that. And so what I'm advocating is, you know, in light of our culture, you know, the challenge is how then can we demonstrate to a society around us a culture that is permeated with the truth and grace, love and grace of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm fully aware. I'm talking very idealistically, because, you know, you can always say, well, if I get my wife to buy into that, it'd be fine, you know. But you know something, Jesus didn't wait around for us to all buy into what he was doing before he did it. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if your attitude is, well, if I get her to buy into it, it'd be okay, you know. But no. He lived it. He died. I mean, he experienced it. And now, you know, as time goes on, we're finally catching on. You know, Darren?
2 years did a deep, deep inquiry about how to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And I've been doing everything I can to save my marriage. I've been doing everything I can to bring my wife back. I've been doing everything I can to restore her. But the truth is, it's all been about me. It's been about me wanting to save my marriage. It's been about me wanting to come back. It's about what I was going to lose. And the radical thing is, my love for my wife keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper as I begin to understand how much Christ loves me.
Very good.
My love is not, I do not know how to love my wife, but the radical thing is, as I begin to identify how Christ really loves me, who He is, who I am in Christ, I naturally begin to be able to do things. I've been trying to love my wife for 2 years, but it's been such a selfish love.
Yes.
And now it's starting to be such a sacrificial love. Not because I'm learning how to love her, I'm learning how to be loved.
Very
I'm
good.
Learning how to accept the love of Christ.
Very good.
And it automatically translates instantly.
Yes.
I don't even have to think about it. Automatically,
yes.
I'll have a breakthrough with my relationship with Christ. And it instantly impacts my relationship with my wife.
Right. It's an amazing thing. I mean, I keep trying to urge people too. If they're going through difficult times of marriage or whatever it is, don't focus on, well, we got to get her straightened out or our relationship. You become the man God's called you to be. That's the key. You become that person and allow that to happen. It's amazing what things can happen around. Go ahead, Bob.
And if you come to worship and there's peace in your family, then the focus is on the Lord.
Yes.
And if you come to worship and there's contention and rebellion in the family, maybe the woman's dressed provocative, maybe the guy's hair is blue, all of a sudden now your attention is,
yes,
look at this person, look at that person.
Right.
So the attention gets back from
it
God
does.
To these cultural differences or
right.
fights or things like that. And, you know, Paul is telling us here is that come with humility,
yes,
be modest, so that the Lord, you know,
yes,
gets a glory and
right.
gets a worship.
I want to conclude with building on what you're saying, because my very last question of section 5, verse that's number C. Do you think from these verses that it's wrong for men to have long hair? And so I'm throwing that out there just to kind of, because we could throw up a lot of different stuff, because all of a sudden, you know, you say, well, what should people wear to church? Should they be wearing ties and proper suits, three-breasted suits, and women have to wear dresses and they can't wear pantsuits? I mean, all of a sudden now you're thinking, well, what about that? Or what about tattoos? You know, different people have different feelings. Or what about men with earrings? And some of you guys may have earrings or nose ring. I mean, we could think of a variety of things, okay?
Attitude.
Okay, but we look at these things, so you say, well, how do you deal with that stuff? You know, I got some pretty strong feelings about these things. You're right. And I guess what I'm learning from Scripture is, look, don't sit in judgment of people because they don't have, say, your style or your same attitude about dress or this or this. And right away, you got them written off. I would say to you, it's a whole lot better. I had quite a conversation here with one person who was really upset with one of our persons on the second, third services. His guitar or something like that. He kind of wears, you know, baggy clothes and all this kind of stuff that doesn't look very proper. And he says that's really improper to be in church. Well, I said to him, have you ever gotten to know the person? Well, no, I'm writing letters to the pastor to have him straightened out and don't allow him to be up there. I said, well, you know, I says, there's a tendency to that. Why don't you take a little time, get to know that person, and be honest with him and say, you know something, I got to be honest with you. You're a great guy, but, you know, this your dress kind of offends me. Is there a reason for you to dress the way you do and so forth? And the guy may not have any reasons at all. He says, well, you know, I don't have a lot of clothes. I mean, I don't know what the situation is. But my point is this. Rather than sitting in judgment of people, you know, learn to respect them first. If you have an issue with a particular individual, get to know them. Find out what maybe the person is a little rebellion. I'm wearing this nose ring because, you know, I can't stand you people and I want you to react against me. Okay, fine, you know. Then you come to the person and say, you know, I notice this, you have a lot of rebellion in you. Let's talk about this. So who knows what can happen? You see what I'm saying? Rather than allowing the situation to be there. Then the other side of it is, then if, you know, you are aware of people kind of offended by certain things, then you got to have a sense too, well, you know, should I be a little more respectful in this context to the culture that's created in this, say, particular church? Let's say, for here's a church that feels very strongly that, you know, you should always wear a suit and tie. And sweet. Well, then, wear a suit and tie. Big deal. You know, well, I'm all right. No, wear a suit and tie. That's okay. Now, there may be a little tension going on, and there's, you know, but at least, you see what I'm trying to get at? There's, where's the love? Where's the respect? Where, well, let Christ come in, and who knows how many hearts can be changed in that whole process. I'm going to close the door on this, guys, okay? And we'll talk some more next week, because it's that time already, you know? So come back next week, okay? Make sure you come back next week. Let me close with a conclusion here, application. I says, the gospel of Jesus Christ has set us free indeed. But in the context of living it out and in the expression of our worship to God, we also need to be sensitive to the cultural norms. As we have seen, the basic problem in Corinth wasn't wearing veils or having long, short hair as such, but maintaining the divine order of sexes. This is a classic case of Paul's doctrine of women being submissive to men, as the church is to Christ and Christ to the Father, but remaining constant, whereas his decision in terms of wearing veils in the church and so forth is very much culturally conditioned. Those are the kind of things we have to keep, you know, wrestling with within our own application, you know, of God's word. With that, let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much. We appreciate our time here together. And Lord, we're still learning. We want to be faithful to you. And we want to honor you. And sometimes, Lord, we don't always know if our behavior or attitudes really, really do that, or if we're just pushing our own agendas. But Lord, you are a gracious God. And with that grace, you have bought us with your shed blood. You've drawn us to yourself. You've been given us a rich inheritance in Christ Jesus. And all we can say is thank you. But Lord, we pray that we also may be men who are faithful in demonstrating the reality of that truth and grace in our own hearts and lives, in our families, with our wives, our children, our grandkids, and help us to really be the men you've called us to be. And we pray we may make that a kind of an impact on our culture and our society, in a society that's just running away from you, Father. Thank you. Help us to be faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, God. Oh, lots of apples.